The reading is from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 to 17. Elijah and Obadiah. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord, and while Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. So Ahab had said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals. So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground and said, is it really you, my lord, Elijah? Yes, he replied. Go tell your master, Elijah is here. What have I done wrong, asked Obadiah, that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation nor a kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or a kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. Now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. He will kill me. Elijah said, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. Elijah on Mount Carmel. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it was written for our instruction and our encouragement. And we pray that this evening we may be both instructed through your Spirit and very much encouraged in our hearts, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Now, those of you who like musical shows will, of course, remember My Fair Lady. It was produced as a film in 1964. It won 8 Oscars. And in that show, there is a song which is sung by Professor Henry Higgins. I won't tell you all the story, but it goes like this. Why can't a woman be more like a man? And then it goes on, why can't a woman be like us? And then right at the end of a rather silly song, why can't a woman be like me? Well, of course, she can't, because we're all different. A man can't be like another man, and a woman can't be like another woman. We're all different. I came across a piece by Jane Williams, who was or is the wife of the former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams. And she was telling about her student days. And she said this: "It was quite a shock when I came to read theology at Cambridge. It was quite unusual to be a woman at Cambridge when I was a student there. I suppose I hadn't ever realized before that men had brains. For me to realize that men are complex human beings and have feelings and emotions and thoughts just the same as women do was really quite an eye-opener and an intriguing insight into how it's possible in a very male culture for men not to know that about women." Well, we are different, aren't we? If you've ever done an MBTI course, Myers-Briggs, then you'll know that we can be divided in all sorts of different ways. Some people, for example, are introverts and some are extroverts. Some people are very laid back, other people are very organized, and so on and so on. We are different. And in 1 Kings 18, we've got a number of different characters. We've got King Ahab and his queen Jezebel, and we've got the prophet Elijah, and we've got this man Obadiah, who is an administrator. Now, I have to tell you that I am not terribly familiar with this story. I was talking during the week with a friend of mine who's a real beaver for the Bible, and I said to him, "What do you make of the story of Elijah and Obadiah?" And he thought for a moment and then said, "I can't actually bring it to mind." No. So don't worry if this one is strange to you. It certainly was to me when I started preparing. So let's try and get the story sorted out. We've got the northern kingdom, Israel, ruled by King Ahab, who's married to Jezebel. And Jezebel is the daughter of a pagan priest. So they are baddies in Bible terms. And Israel is caught in its worship between the worship of the Lord and the worship of Baal, who is the god worshipped by Jezebel. And in the middle of all this comes the prophet Elijah, who is God's man, God's prophet. And he prophesies that there will be a drought in the country and famine. But he also prophesies that after 2 or 3 years, it will come to an end. So at the beginning of this evening's reading, after a long time in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." So the famine and the drought is going to be over. And Elijah, of course, is the prophet who is able to predict these things. And of course, the whole point about the drought is that it is God's judgment on a disobedient nation with disobedient leaders. So Elijah wants to see Ahab. He's sent to see Ahab. And on his way, he's on his way, and Ahab decides that the time has come to go and find some food for his horses and mules. He has his priorities sorted out and worried about his people. It's his horses that matter. And so he asks, or he orders, Obadiah to go off in one direction to look for fodder, while he, Ahab, goes in the other direction. He must be pretty worked up about this, pretty stressed about this, the king going off to look for fodder. So Obadiah enters the story here. He is a minor Old Testament character, to be fair. This is the only place where he comes, although there are 13 Obadiahs in the Old Testament, I gather. And his job is, as I've said, he is Ahab's palace administrator. And the only thing we know about him is that he's been a devout believer from his youth. He was brought up, and he was in fact given by his parents the name Obadiah, which means servant of the Lord. And we know that Ahab trusted him with responsibility because he was administrator in the royal court. And we know too, because he tells us, that he once rescued 100 prophets from the evil Queen Jezebel and put them into a couple of caves, 50 per cave, and fed them on bread and water. So here are Ahab and Obadiah going off in different directions to try and find fodder. And Obadiah happens to meet Elijah, the prophet. It's what some people would call a God incident. Not a coincidence, but a God incident. God has, as it were, arranged it. And Elijah sends Obadiah to tell Ahab that he's here. Now, in verses 9 to 14, we have a very long-winded objection from Obadiah. Basically, what he's saying is, if he goes to Ahab and tells him where Elijah is, how will he know that when he comes back to introduce Elijah to Ahab, Elijah will still be there, supposing he's gone off somewhere? It's actually quite a whinge. And in the Message version, you get an idea of how whingy it is. So Obadiah said, "But what have I done to deserve this? Ahab will kill me. As surely as your God lives, there isn't a country or kingdom where my master hasn't sent out search parties looking for you. And if they said, 'We can't find him, we've looked high and low,' he would make that country or kingdom swear that you were not to be found. And now you're telling me, 'Go and tell your master Elijah's found.' The minute I leave you, the Spirit of God will whisk you away to who knows where. Then when I report to Ahab, you'll have disappeared and Ahab will kill me. And I've served God devoutly since I was a boy. Hasn't anyone told you what I did when Jezebel was out to kill the prophets of God? How I risked my life by hiding 100 of them, 50 to a cave, and made sure they got food and water? And now you're telling me to draw attention to myself by announcing to my master Elijah's been found. Why, he'll kill me first." It's a real old whinge. So Elijah responds to it by promising that he won't disappear. And so Obadiah fixes up the meeting between Ahab and Elijah. And that introduces the big feature, which you're going to hear about next week, which is the contest on Mount Carmel between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. But we're not looking at that. We're looking at this story of Obadiah. And in it, we've got, as I've said, four different characters. We've got Ahab and Jezebel, who are idolatrous and who displease God. So we'll leave them to one side. We're not really interested in them. What we're interested in is God's servants. And in this story, they are Elijah and Obadiah. So what do we know about Elijah? Well, he's weird. We're told later on in 2 Kings that he's a hairy man with a leather belt around his waist. Well, okay. He's a fearless opponent of Ahab, and he's a bit like a sort of second Moses. He goes around the country from one place to another, and he is very much in favor of God's law and against those who disobey God's law. So that's Elijah. And then we've got Obadiah. And he really is quite an enigma. He's a devout believer at the heart of a rotten regime. In other words, here is someone who serves the Lord, who worships the Lord, and yet works in the court of a man who doesn't. In fact, who worships and serves another god, Baal, at the behest of his wife. It's almost as though Obadiah is a double agent. He's sort of infiltrated Ahab's court, and he's there as a servant of God. He doesn't really belong. We know he's brave because, as he tells us, he once rescued 100 prophets. And yet, when Elijah says that he's to go and tell Ahab that Elijah has been found, he's scared to death. He's afraid that Ahab will bump him off. He's a strange man. In fact, is he a man or is he a mouse? Is he a model believer who is faithful to God in a difficult situation? Or is he only partially committed to the Lord? He's sort of got one foot in one camp and the other foot in the other. Is he a hero of faith? Or is he a sort of secret and compromising believer? Someone who won't come out and into the open and announce that he's a worshipper of the one true and living God? Oh, I don't know. I don't know which he is. I find it very difficult to tell. But what I do know is this, and this seems to me to be a clear lesson that comes from our story, that both Elijah and Obadiah have a part to play in God's purposes. Now, they're not the same part because we are all different. So Elijah's part is to be upfront and in your face. He is going to confront Ahab head on, a bit like John the Baptist with Herod. It's a very sort of fearless thing to do. And in verse 18, we're told at the end of the story that when Ahab says, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" Elijah says, "You're the troubler of Israel." He goes straight to the point, eyeball to eyeball. Now, Obadiah isn't like that. He seems to be quietly faithful to God, and he's a good employee. He works for Ahab, and he is obviously trusted by Ahab. And he's concerned about injustice, so that when he hears about Jezebel wanting to bump off the Lord's prophets, he goes to the rescue. At least he rescues 100 of them. He's someone who is aware of injustice and does something about it. But Elijah wouldn't be much use in Ahab's court as an administrator, and Obadiah isn't cut out to be a prophet and to go head on with the opposition. They've got two very different roles because they're two very different people. Now, I think we need to learn from this that in God's service, the Lord uses lots of different types of people. You know that they say there are two different types of fish. There are swimmers who swim against the current, and there are drifters who drift with it. They say that in circuses, when you have the trapeze, you have the catcher and the caught, two different kinds of trapeze artists. And in God's service, you could say that you could have two, this is very much simplifying it, but two different kinds of people. You have some people who are prophets and some people who are, as it were, priests. The prophet's job is to speak out. They are up front. They are men and women of influence. They are the shakers and movers of this church. They're leaders. They're people like the Apostle Paul. Terrific. The priests, on the other hand, are those who help. They're those who get alongside people and bring healing. They're those who stand with people. I think of Timothy in the New Testament, timid Timothy, who, although he is a church leader, stands alongside. He's not the sort of same sort of charismatic personality as Paul. And the point is that both types of people are needed by God. You need both the world traveller, like Paul, going around and setting the world on fire, and you need the stay-at-home who cares, for example. Which is harder? Which is it harder to be? The prophet or the priest? The person who's up front all the time, or the person who stands alongside and helps? It's interesting that in the New Testament, there are one or two cases of people who are in difficult situations. Let me just read you from Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 4, where in his greetings at the end of the letter, he says, "All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. They work for the emperor, presumably in Rome. They're right at the heart of paganism, and they are serving the Lord there. Not an easy place to be, a Christian in a pagan environment." Well, here is Paul talking to the Colossians and giving instructions about various church members, and he gets to slaves. We might think of them as employees. And he says this: "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." Now, what he doesn't say is that their masters are necessarily Christians. They probably aren't. There would have been many slaves in the early church, places like Colossae, who worked in the pagan environment. Not an easy place to be. But a quiet testimony, doing the work well, as evidently Obadiah did in Ahab's court, in difficult circumstances, is something which the Lord uses in his service. Now, I found myself asking as I read this story over and over, why is this odd story in Scripture? Why this sort of little introduction? It's the B movie before the great movie, the contest on Mount Carmel. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, "Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction." And he then talks about the encouragement of the Scriptures. And whenever we read Scripture, we are to be encouraged. And I find this an encouraging story. There could be somebody in the congregation this evening who is in a tricky situation as a Christian, surrounded perhaps by people who do not share your faith. There could be someone who is seeking to serve the Lord but is getting misunderstood all the time. It happens. We must take courage. Your testimony, your service is as much needed as the testimony and service of those who stand at the front and spout, those who take the lead, the shakers and the movers, those who quietly get on with being Christians in a godless society. They are the people whom the Lord loves to encourage. Let's take heart. We pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you don't look on the outward appearance, but on the heart. And thank you that you know who we are and what we're doing and where we are. And thank you, Heavenly Father, that what you're looking for is faithfulness, not showing off, but quietly getting on with things in your service. Help us, we pray, dear Lord, to take heart from this story, to learn that every single one of us has a role in your kingdom, There is work to be done, and it may be small or it may be big, but Lord, we pray we may do what you want us to do, and that we may do it faithfully, as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.